God is good? And all the time. All right. I want to invite the ushers to come forward. And as the ushers make their way down, we're going to go ahead and pray and prepare our hearts for this morning's offering and the word of the Lord. Father, this morning we pray that that you would continue to meet us in this time of worship, God. We pray that you would receive this morning the gifts that we give as an offering unto you, God. We pray that the church would be alive, God, that the church would be active, Father, that the church would, in many ways, be activated by your word, Lord God. So I pray that you would use these gifts this morning to grow your kingdom, God, to support and to build your church, Lord. And receive them as gifts offered to you, but receive them unto your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there are a number of announcements that I want to run through this morning as we continue in our time together. And I guess a couple of them I'm going to ask you to participate in, but a lot of them are found in your bulletin. So if you got a bulletin, cool. If not, you can grab one on the way out. If you can't find one, just wave to us on the way out. We'll make sure you get the announcement somewhere, somehow. There are a number of people that we're continuing to pray for, so we ask you to see those names in a bulletin or highlight them, put them on your fridge, send yourself a text message, whatever you need to do so that those names, so that you're reminded of those names to be praying for them throughout the week. In addition to prayer, those who might feel so led, we're asking folks from the church to send a word of encouragement to Martha, and her information is listed in the bulletin. You can just write her a note. She has a gift of encouragement. And she sends all of us notes and letters, and she's been doing this for years and years and years. And during this season where she's recovering, we're just praying that some folks would do the same for her as well. Just send her a note that says, "I'm thinking of you, praying for you. I hope you get well. Maybe stop over and visit, whatever that looks like." Summer Friends was a great hit, and the food pantry are thanking those folks who participated in Summer Friends. We filled 2 shopping carts above and beyond with food, and took all that food and put it down in the pantry. So we are so excited to be able to bless our neighbors through that. And in addition to that, I don't know how many kids were here, but it was a lot more than I could count, so more than 10. And Lord only gave me 10 fingers. It was a fantastic time, and our children's pastor, Ricky, did a great job of meeting kids and staying engaged with them, and really excited for what's coming ahead from coming out of Summer Friends. The nominating committee, just to clear things up, somebody came up to me today, I won't say who you are, somebody came up to me today and said, "Hey, I see a nominating committee, did I miss the announcement that you're leaving?" I was like, "No, not leaving, that's not about me." So I am not leaving, nor are you, thank you. But the nominating committee we put together every year to bring on our new elders and deacons. And so the nominating committee will begin to meet at the end of August, again in September and October. And you can be praying for them as they bring together a new slate of elders and deacons before the congregation. For the month of August, I know this will be a little bit of a what does that mean? For the month of August, we are not going to have fellowship hour after church. So starting next week, there will be bagels and snacks before church. Feel free to show up a couple minutes early, have a bagel, have some orange juice, have some donuts, those kind of things. But we're not going to do the meal after church. We'll resume that again in September. And hopefully what it will do is it'll remind us all of how much we really enjoy that. And we'll look forward to it in September when we're all back together again. So, but for the next couple of weeks in August, we're going to take a little break from that. Next week, our good friend TJ Fultz will be here preaching. So please be here and really, sit under his teaching the way you do under mine. I really appreciate the way we support those who come in to share the word of God. A big celebration today at 3 o'clock. What time?
3 o'clock.
Today at what time? Today at 3 o'clock. If you're around, stop by. If you're not around, just put a prayer up. But one of our missionaries, Christy Ware, who we support as a church, who works with Teach Beyond, she travels around the world teaching teachers how to teach, really in third world countries specifically. But she's getting married, and she's getting married right here. So today at 3 o'clock, Scott will be leading all the music in her wedding. And so if you want to come and you want to sit in the back and just enjoy and support one of our missionaries and being able to bless her, you feel free, feel invited to be here at 3 o'clock, and we're really going to just really enjoy it. We were part of the rehearsal last night, great time, really looking forward to seeing her take this next step. I need you to repeat me. Sit one.
Sit one.
Serve one.
Serve one.
Sit one.
Sit one.
Serve one.
Serve one.
All right. No one's exempt. No one's exempt. If you've been here more than once, if I know your name, or if, at least if you know my name, you're not exempt, okay? So we're asking everybody in the church to sit one and serve one. We're asking you to sit in some form, in a small group, in a Bible study, in a Sunday school, sit somewhere where you're engaging with the Word of God and engaging with others. We're looking for you to grow in this upcoming season. But we're also looking for you to serve. Now, some of you have the gift of service, right? That means you're on every committee. That means that every time the doors open, you're here. We're really excited for that. But here in 2017 and 2018, we're going to funnel it down. We're going to narrow down. So we're going to ask you to sit one and serve one. And you know, if you have a high capacity motor and you're like, one's not enough, okay, maybe we'll let you slide to two, but you can't do five, okay? We're going to narrow down. And the reason why is this. We want to help you discover where you really feel called in terms of your giftings in the church, because we want you to operate in your gifts. We want you to be in a place where you feel like, man, the Lord is using me because this is who he's made me to be. And when you do that, you find joy in serving. You don't find like, oh, I got to do this again. You're excited. You get up saying, oh, today's my day to serve, right? And you don't feel burdened by it, and you're able to really offer that to the Lord in a great way, and it's a blessing to the church. So let's do it again. Sit one.
Sit one.
Serve one.
Serve one.
All right. There'll be a sheet that looks like this. It'll make its way onto the bulletin board this week. It'll be up for the rest of the month. Some of you who are already on spots, your names are on there. If you're looking to change, you can cross your name off and write it somewhere else. If your name's not on here, we'd love for you to put your name on it, right? So there's things like the worship team, the property team, the missions team, the student ministry team, the children's ministry team, and the nursery ministry. All those are places where you could come along and you could serve. And so if you get your name on there, we'll reach out to you. We'll help you to discern whether that's a really good fit. And for those who it are, when September rolls around, we'll launch into this new ministry season together. So we're really excited for that. I hope that you will join on board and you will ask others to join as well. Two more quick announcements. There's a box in the Welcome Center where right now it's about this deep filled, and we'd like to see it overflowing in the next 2 weeks. So we're asking you, if you're able, and everybody's not able, but if you're able, to make it to a Walmart, to a Target, to a Family Dollar, to somewhere, and buy a nice blanket. We're getting blankets together for kids, and Cassie Verko has put this together for us with her Girl Scout troop. We're really excited to help her support that. We're trying to get 100 blankets to bless local kids that need blankets. And so I know it's hard to think about right now because it's August, right? And you're like throwing blankets off, right? But there's going to come a day when you're wanting to throw blankets on, right? And so when you're wanting to throw them on, so are the little kids, and unfortunately they don't have one. So we're going to bless them in a great way. So if you're able, just go ahead and grab it. If you're not able and you say, hey, like, I don't have time to get to the store, you want to drop a $5 bill, just put it in an envelope, put it in the office, and put, you know, blanket drive on it, and we'll make sure we get out to the store for you and purchase that blanket. But we're going to try our very best to get 100 blankets together so you can help be a part of that. That would be a real blessing. And then for our last announcement, it's a sad goodbye. It's an exciting season for her, a disappointing season for us because it's coming to an end. But it's been a great run. For many of you have gotten to know Brooke, who has served as our summer intern for our youth ministry, working alongside of Matt, and she's done a phenomenal job. And she's lived upstairs in the attic at the house, and she's been the world's greatest housemate. And you know, it wasn't until the other day I saw her eat something for the first time in the house. I was like, I didn't even know you're here. It's great. And I mean, just super courteous, and just has done a really, really faithful job at walking alongside of our middle school and high school girls in the youth ministry. And we're so thankful for you, Brooke, and thankful for all that you've been able to do with us. Brooke leaves right after church today. She heads down, gets on the what's that thing called?
The auto train.
I didn't know what that was. I had to Google that. Gets on the auto train and then makes it from there down to Florida. So you can be praying for her as she transitions back to life at college and kind of all the things that the Lord has ahead of her. But on behalf of the entire church, Brooke, great job. Well done. Well done. We're going to go ahead and pray because we're going to get into the Word this morning. And as we do, I'm going to include this prayer for Brooke as well. Oh, Father God, how good you are to us. And in the midst of all the chaos that goes on in our day-to-day, that does not alter or change the fact that you are good to us, that you are a good and faithful God. God, you showed us your faithfulness in bringing Brooke to us this summer and for her season of ministry here. We got to watch her invest in young girls and just helping them to mature in their walk with you. We got to see her make her way through areas that you're maturing her in, God, and preparing her for things ahead. Lord, what a great season it has been. Thank you for Matt's faithfulness in leading with her. Thank you for the ways that he mentored her and has helped to shape the direction that her life will go in ministry. But Lord, we pray today that you would bless her, that you would encourage her, that the folks from the church would speak words of encouragement to her after the service, Lord, and that she would be just led by you as she makes her way south from here. God, excited for the season ahead that she steps into. Father, I pray that you would get her to and fro safely, Lord. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, God, I pray that with the same zeal and excitement that we meet you in worship, God, that we would also meet you in your word, Lord. We know that this day is a complex day in the world around us. And so we pray, Lord God, that your word might shed light. And God, I pray that that everything that is not of you would be forgotten and anything that is of you, we would cling to that, Lord God. That's our prayer this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you, or at least some of you, were able to be a part of a conference that we did here a couple of months back. We did an evening session on race, racism, and racial reconciliation. And for those who weren't able to be a part of it, we're working right now to finish up our digital copy of it, and we're going to get it up online. We'll get it posted up onto our website. You can go back and take a listen. Maybe you got an hour drive somewhere. You can put it on in the car and enjoy a drive. We had a panel of folks who came and shared, and it was just a really, really insightful evening. And one of the comments that has stuck with me, and I think what drove me to where we are this morning, really came from Chaz Howard, who some of you will remember has preached here a couple of times. He'll be coming back to preach at the end of November. And Chaz Howard is an African-American guy who is from Baltimore originally and is now the chaplain at UPenn for the last almost 20 years. Chaz shared with us about an experience that he had where he attended church the Sunday after the incident with Trayvon Martin. And so if you don't remember who that is in that situation, you might want to Google that. But he mentioned how brokenhearted he was that he came to church that Sunday, wherever he went to church, didn't mention the name, and it was irrelevant to the story. But he mentioned that how brokenhearted he was that he went to church that Sunday, and it seemed as if the day could go on without that situation being addressed. And, you know, he kind of said, you know, we worshiped and kind of everything went on, but it was as if for this major portion of our population of a country, and maybe a small portion of the population for the church, the feelings that were that came along with that situation just were discredited because it just wasn't even acknowledged. And so that wasn't true in all churches around the country. It was true in our church. I did not speak about it. It was true in a number of churches, but it wasn't true in all churches. Some churches definitely took some time to talk about that. But that comment that he made kind of, it sat on my heart, and I thought to myself, I remembered back to when I was in seminary, and I don't remember who it was that they were quoting. It was some, you know, great theologian of the day, and when I was in seminary, he said, you know, there was an old saying that went something like this. It said, a good preacher has the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, right? And then I thought to myself, well, I haven't read a newspaper in I don't know how long. Matter of fact, I don't even know if they still make newspapers. I think the review is still around, you know, and maybe there's a couple of them, but there, I mean, not like it was. Like, remember, we had a fun conversation the other night about, for those who didn't know, I'm going to put my wife on blast. For those who didn't know, Michelle was a paper girl. She was a paper girl growing up. Can you just imagine her riding her little bike and chucking those newspapers at the house, you know? Like, she was a paper girl growing up, and I played paper boy on the Game Boy. Anybody remember that? Some of y'all remember that? I remember that. Yeah, you know, like, for those who don't know, you know, it was the little stick figure who rode a bike and threw newspapers at houses. And you got points every time you hit the house or the cat or the car. You know, it was kind of like, so I had dreams of being a paperboy, but I never was. But But, you know, but the concept here is that the world around us and the things that are going on around us, the church is removed, but yet isn't removed, right? Like, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But because we're in the world, the things that go on in the world around us, like, that's in our life. That affects us, that draws things up in us, and it sets things down in us. It influences us, and it makes us ask questions. If you follow me on social media, then you knew that today was going to be one of those days, because I wrestled through the day yesterday and through the night last night, and I just felt burdened. One of the phrases that came to me that I want to share with you today is this. It says, don't allow your instant decision to determine your eternity. Rather, allow your eternal decision to dictate your instant response. Don't allow your instant decision to determine your eternity, but rather allow your eternal decision to dictate your response. Now, don't dig on that too deep theologically. You can we can sit here and parse out words, but here's the point. Here's the point. As followers of Christ, we, the church, as followers of Christ, are meant to respond to anything in the world around us first as followers of Christ, right? So my response to whatever it is, I'll give you an example. We were just down in Haiti. Hey, Laura. Hey, Matt. We had a great time. Didn't we have a great time? It was a great time, great time. I believe tomorrow night the missions committee is meeting, and Laura is going to give a presentation to the missions committee about what an ongoing commitment and connection to Haiti could be. Really excited for that. Met with a bunch of churches and really excited for a couple of churches that could, any of which could be a great fit for us. But the instance I want to tell you about is the driving in Haiti. How many of y'all been to Haiti? Okay, cool. A couple of you can attest to that. I knew you were there. And maybe they drive like this in other parts of the world, but not in the U.S., okay? Not in the U.S. And so Haiti, there are very few, if any, road signs, right? Speed limit signs, stop signs, go signs, lights, anything that. No traffic control, a lot of police, and they don't care how you drive, okay? There are no road markings. There's no yellow line in the middle, no white line in the middle. You know, there are some in New York. I crossed one. I got a ticket on the way up. But there's no yellow lines or white lines. That's a true story. There's no yellow lines or white lines or road markings. They just let you drive. You're on a road that's, you know, maybe as wide as this center path, and sometimes you have three cars going this way and one coming at you. But if they have a lot of traffic, they might make it three coming at you, and you got to funnel down to one to get here. I mean, it's just it's a crazy system. But here's what I'm saying about this system. It really tested my faith in the Lord, because I was sitting in the back like, oh Jesus, come on Jesus, I know I'm going home, right? Like, I mean, it was, these were just moments of just trying, right? But I did not allow my immediate response to be anything other than Jesus. Like, everything I was going to do in that moment was going to be oriented by Jesus, not because I was right, but because I was fearful that if I died, I wouldn't make it, right? You know, like, I wanted to make sure I was on the right path with God. But I mean, honestly, right? The reality is, as Christians, that is true about the driving. That is true about the driving. But the reality is, as Christians, that the things that affect us from the world, right, our response to that come as Christians. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. For those who don't know, my mom is white. She's about yay tall, and she is really sweet. If you don't believe, you ain't no taller. All right, she's yay tall. She moved up an inch. She grew an inch somehow in the last 20 years. All right, anyway, she's sitting right back there. Mom, wave your hand so they don't get you confused with other white ladies sitting back there. You're the only one that can claim me. Come on. That's her. Okay, that's my mom. She's a white lady back over there. My dad is going on. He's passed. I never knew my dad. I didn't know my dad my entire life for the most part. But he was dark. He was a dark-skinned guy. Kind of looked like William. William, go ahead, wave at us real quick. Just wave. That's William. All right. It wasn't William, but he kind of looked like William. So my dad was black and my mom was white. And to confuse the world a little bit more, my mom and dad decided that they would move us into a predominantly Hispanic neighborhood, and I would have skin that looks like this. And I have a last name, Garcia. All right. So why do I say all that? I say all that to say this. I spent most of my life, at least my youthful years of life, wrestling with my racial identity. My granddad did a lot of the raising of me. I was kind of granddad's young guy. And God rest his soul, he loved country music. Now, when I say country music, I don't mean like you listen to today. I mean country music like you used to listen to. You know, like Dolly Parton and her friends. You know, like old country western music. You know, like woo, yeah. You know, like that kind of stuff, right? You know, like the stuff you play backwards, and like your dog comes back to life and your wife comes home. You know, that kind of stuff. So God rest my granddad's soul. He raised me on country music, right? But when I was early into my teenage years, I decided I wanted to really identify more of who I was as a young black man. And so not knowing how to do that, I just turned to the TV and looked for young black people and said, what do they do? And so I started listening to rap music, and I started liking the Raiders, and I started wearing big puffy jackets and stuff like that. And so I was torn. It was just, you know, like, you know, during the daytime, I'd listen to rap, and at night, to put myself to sleep, I'd listen to country western, right? Like, I mean, it was just this tear in my life. And for any of you who have never wrestled with racial identity, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but you're enjoying the story, so stay with it. This entire summer, I got to speak once a week at the project on a theme of on becoming one body. And the idea there behind that theme is that God calls us, regardless of who we are, when we are re-identified as Christians, as followers of Christ, then God calls us as brothers and sisters first, and then after, as a black brother or a white sister or whatever your racial identity might be. That our primary is, I'm a son of Christ, you know, a son of God and a co-heir with Christ. Daughter of God and a co-heir with Christ, right? And so so this theme has been kind of going through my mind a lot, and something that I've really been wrestling through, something that I've had the privilege to talk a lot about and hopefully to learn a good bit about. But I tell you all that to tell you this, the things I want to say coming forward from here, I want to be unapologetic for. I want to stand before you as your pastor. I want to stand before you as a black man. And I want to stand before you as a white man. And I have the privilege of doing all three of those things. You asked me to be the pastor. He asked me to be black and white. I guess you could blame mom and dad on that. I don't know how you work it out. But somehow, between the three of them, they worked it out. And so what happened this weekend is inexcusable. Beyond inexcusable, it's egregious, egregious, egregious. And the only thing that may be more egregious than what happened this weekend is the non-response from the majority church. Now, let me define a couple of terms for you. I can't define egregious. I Googled it. It sounded good, but I don't remember what it was. But I can define majority church. Majority church is the church that's made up of white people. That's majority. In our nation still, the white people of our country, myself being one of them, make up the majority. Minority church, or the church that's defined as anything that's not white, yellow, black, probably some others that I'm missing. Majority, minority. Now, my desire here has nothing, please hear me, has nothing to do with saying anything about you specifically or me specifically. My desire is simply to say to the church, universal, big picture church, the church across our nation, we had a moment this weekend, and unfortunately, I believe we missed it. Not true in every situation. Some hit it out of the park. But as a whole, the church, I believe we missed it. I know it's hard to sit here because you're partly thinking, what's he going to say next? Is he going to come at my throat? Is he going to say something I don't like? Is he going to, you know, am I going to feel some kind of way? I hope not. I have no intent to. But I stayed up through the night, and this is where I ended. As an African-American man, my heart is heavy today. My fears are heightened. My concern, the concern for progress and for movement toward racial equality has spiked. And most of all, my ability to see clearly the way forward has become clouded. I stand with brothers and sisters all across the nation, with neighbors and friends right here on our blocks, and I confess that the burden that I feel today is too heavy to bear. The ease is to fall into despair and hopelessness, and at times it seems inevitable. The unwillingness for people to identify that white supremacy, let's call it what it is, that white supremacy is hateful and it is sinful. That it is a sinful way of thinking and it is a sinful thing to practice. The unwillingness to identify that as sinful displays the disunity that's in the church today. What I once considered a small creek that we were on our way to overcoming, to bridging, I now see as a gaping hole or as a rushing rapid that seems impassable. As a white American, my heart is heavy. My fears are heightened. My concern for progress in the movement of racial equality is spiked. And most of all, my ability to see clearly the way forward has become clouded at best. I stand with my brothers and sisters of this nation, with my neighbors and friends on the blocks around me, and I confess that the burden feels too heavy to bear. The ease into despair and hopelessness seems inevitable. The unwillingness for us to identify white supremacy as evil and as perverse, if not more than that, as an act of terror, has and still faces our nation with a spirit of sinfulness. Our implicit participation in the reemerging divide between the races of this day displays disunity, which is disheartening. What I once considered a bridge divide, I now see as an oceanic impasse. This morning, I want to identify what I believe to be the way forward. For each of us, for our church, for our nation. I believe that there are four steps that we can individually take, that we can corporately take as a church, and that we can nationally take together, none of which will be easy, none of which without risk, and none of which are accomplished on their own. And nigh will I say that any of which can you do if you skip the one before it. I believe these four steps to be progressive, to be a movement first moved by God in our lives, and to be something that's an outward sign of an inward reality that is only found in Christ. So the first thing I'll say to us this morning is, will you seek him? Will you seek him? Many of us jump from headlines to headlines. Maybe you're guilty. If you're a newspaper reader, you decide whether to buy the paper based on the headlines that are there. People who write the headlines get paid a lot to come up with a catchy headline that you're going to read, right? I mean, that's just kind of how it works. So is true if you do it online. It's the same thing. It doesn't matter. Many of us jump from headline to headline. I'm guilty of it. I imagine someone else in here is guilty of it, but if not, you can just all live under my sin for a moment. What I want to ask us today is to avoid the headline for a moment and to seek Christ. The first thing we need to do is to get to a place where we are understanding the damage that's done. We need to understand what's at stake. In order to do that, we have to seek God. We got to spend time on our knees. One pastor friend, not a pastor friend, actually, it was Joel's dad. He's kind of like a pastor, though. Joel's dad posted online. He said, I watched CNN for 15 minutes. And then after that, I found myself on my knees praying for 15 minutes. And he said, it's only in the balance of those two things that we can find a way forward. Did you spend time this weekend praying? Before you defended? Before you took offense? Before you responded? Did you pray? God, what's your heart in this? God, what's your desire in this? God, where and how should the world around us be responding? God, I want nothing more than what you want and when you want it. Lord, I want to seek you. I want to understand. I know I stand in a place of privilege. That's hard to confess. But let me just say this. If you can hear my voice right now, you too stand in a place of privilege. You do. It doesn't matter. Those with the least in our day, in our nation, still stand in a place of privilege. My eyes have beheld it. I know it. So, Lord, I confess I stand in this place of privilege. So in order to really understand, I need to seek you. I know that my ability to identify, my personal ability to identify as a black man and as a white man gives me an extra place of privilege. But let me also say this. Because I can identify as a black man and a white man means I can't actually identify as a black or a white man. Understand this. So even my place of privilege is skewed, right? So I need to say, God, I want your view, not mine. God, I want to understand what you want, not what I want. Are we intentionally seeking God's heart? Before we respond, and responding after we understand his heart. If you're white, let me say this to you today. Make a black friend. If you don't have one, I'll be it. Make a black friend. Forget about your feelings around this. Make a black friend. If you're black, let me say this to you. Make a white friend. A really close white friend. Somebody who you learn to love and trust. And then from those relationships, seek together what God might want. I just wonder if out of that place, we come to understand something a little differently. One of my close friends posted on her social media site, she said that she's concerned about how she'll begin to talk about these situations with her young daughters. How her daughters of color will understand the things going on around her. You're a majority, you need to understand and see the heart of a minority. Seek God, seek others. Second, it's time we confess. It's time we just get honest. I'm going to help some of you here for a second. You can go around telling people your pastor said this. You don't have to take any blame or discredit for it. I don't believe the problems in our day and age are driven politically. I don't. I believe those problems existed when we had a black president. I believe those problems exist when we have a white president. By the way, in case you're wondering, I did not agree with our black president, and I probably agree even less with our white president. Irregardless, I can tell you as somebody who grew up a minority that these problems existed. I saw them. I have testimonies about them that I won't bore you with today. I heard them. I heard them about our community right here in Roxborough when I was interviewing to be the pastor and calling around and doing referencing checks, not on the church, but on the neighborhood and what was I stepping into. There's been a spirit of racism that has been true in this community historically. I'm not saying it's been true in this building. I'm not saying it's true of you, and I'm not saying it's true of me being someone in this community now. But understand this. We are a majority white community in a majority black city. I hope that doesn't rock you. Hope we've thought about that. These things are true. And the world might want us to believe that this is simply driven by our government, but I'm not here to preach about the government. I'm here to preach about our response from Christ. I want to say to us, this isn't a government issue. Maybe the government's not helping it. You can take your own position on that. But this is an issue within the church. And this is an issue that the church is called to respond to. We have to confess. We have to confess that we have hid behind the cloak that we wear as skin. We have to confess that our response was from a place of privilege or a place of assumed lack of privilege. We have to confess that we were slow to respond or too quick to respond. Many of us were the priest or the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story? Three instances where three different people had an opportunity to respond to a very apparent need, and two people chose to walk across the street, both for really good reasons. Really good reasons, they said no thank you to responding. And it was only the third, the Samaritan, who responded in a way that was life-giving or changing. Many of us, if we really think about it, this weekend even, we were Levites, or we were priests. We chose not to. Maybe the way to say that is that we are implicit. We implicitly participated in the wrong that was done because we chose not to be an instrument to change. So I believe we got to confess that. Now look, I know some of you are like, this is almost over, I hope, because I can't deal with this anymore because I was just hoping to hear about Jesus and the cross. We're going to get there real quick. It's only going to take me a couple more minutes. We're going to get there. And look, if this wasn't a good use of your hour, here's the good news. You got 23 more in this day. But my honest prayer is that every one of us would just search our heart and say, God, was there something in there that was for me? And if not, God, I worshiped you by going and you did what you wanted to do. But if so, then Lord, I'm going to spend that next 23 trying to figure out how to allow this to affect what I'm doing. Seek God. Confess. Here's the third one. We got to repent. We got to repent. You know, there's nothing worse than saying I did something wrong but not being willing to say I'm going to go the extra mile to go back. Right? Oh, yeah. I looked in the rear view. That was messed up back there. Yeah. Woo, I'm just going to keep going. When you deal with real life, when you deal with people, you can't do that. If I wrong you, and I recognize that I've wronged you, it's not enough to say I wronged you. Yeah, look what I did. I stepped on her toe. Cool. No, you got to go back. You got to say, I'm sorry. You got to try your best to move in the direction opposite of that offense. And I think that is true in this situation. Look. We've got to figure out how to defeat ideologies that are not true, that choose to divide. We got to figure out how to promote hopefulness and not hopelessness. We got to figure out how to stand and how to disengage with things that promote fear, that are driven Right? So we've got to repent of the ways that we participated. We got to repent of the things that were in our minds. We got to repent that we treated a real life like it was a video game, like it had no feelings, like it had no effects. Right? We've got to repent of these things. We got to repent that our eyes are so accustomed to seeing tragedy that we were okay with the fact that we watched this display that was wrong, that was sinful, that was driven by hatred. We watched this as if it was okay. We got to repent of that. And part of repenting of that means I'm going to back away from the TV set. I'm going to turn the station. I'm going to spend time praying as opposed to spending time watching as if all that was right. Now look, again, let me say this. Please, if you want to talk to me afterwards, I'd love to talk to you. But please hear my heart on this. I am not saying anything pro or against the government. I actually don't care about how the government plays into the situation. I care about how the church plays into the situation. That's my horse in the race. Right? I guess a worse analogy would have been like, that's my dog in the fight. You know, but being Philly, you know, too close to home. Andy Stanley says this. He says, we need to do anything short of sin to win someone to the gospel. And I think it's very applicable today to say that we need to do anything short of sin to go the distance, to move away from the waywardness of our previous choices. You know what it looks like for you. You know the things that you participate in that feed into these ideas. What does it take to move away from that? The fourth thing I want to say this morning is we got to respond, and I'm going to give you a chance to do that in a few minutes, but we've got to respond. I don't know what response looks like for every one of us, but it's the action part of the sermon. It's the point where you put into practice all that God reveals to you. It's the point where you previously say, hey, you know what, the steps that he was talking about, they make sense for me. I'm gonna take those first couple steps. It's the point where, like Israel, we say, I know that God has a place he wants to get us, and I know that it requires me wandering through the wilderness for a while. But as I wander through the wilderness for a while, God, you're going to do something here. You're gonna make something better of me. The New Testament, the refiner's fire, and the Old Testament, the wandering in the wilderness in the desert, right? Like, God, you're gonna hone this in me. Respond doesn't mean posting 1,000 things. Responding doesn't mean, you know, blasting somebody else, pro or against. It might mean inviting them out to coffee and sitting across the table and being able to say things like, I love you. I think differently than you on this. I don't see how Christ is in your response. And so we need to figure this out. It might mean driving down to Virginia and being a part of a group of people who say, what happened here wasn't right. And so we're going to stand and we're going to communicate that wasn't right. But we're going to do it in a way that is peaceful, that is liberating, a way that is life-giving. It doesn't mean taking shot at political powers. It doesn't mean finding who to blame. You guys remember that show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Anybody remember that show? How many people are faithful watchers of that? Dreaming that you would be on it one day? Yeah, yeah. There's actually a pastor here in Philadelphia who was on that show. It's kind of crazy. Yeah, kind of crazy. He was on. Joel went to college with him. That was kind of crazy, too. He was on that show, and he did not become a millionaire, but he did win. He won a couple dollars. I don't remember how much he won, but it was a couple dollars. And but you remember the concept of the show. There were lifelines, right? You guys remember this? And one of the lifelines, probably one of the more popular ones, was phone a friend, right? Phone a friend. I always wondered why he didn't call me. Just fountain of knowledge when it comes to pointless trivia. But you know, the phone a friend thing? I think part of our response is phoning a friend. It's phoning a friend. If you're sitting in a majority that's phoning a friend who is hurting today and saying, I don't know what it's like to be you. I have no idea what it's like to feel what you're feeling. But I do know what it's like to be a brother or sister in Christ. I love you, and I'm sorry for things that have happened that have caused those feelings for you. And if you're in the minority, and this is really hard to say. If you're here today and you're in the minority, the feeling that we have is that the majority needs to take the first step. That's the feeling we have. I'm just confess it. Come on, be honest. It's the feeling we have. We're like, we've been oppressed long enough. Somebody else take the first step. Can I just say this? You have the feeling. Pick up the phone. Call your white friend, because you have one. Call your white friend and say, hey, I know your heart. And I know that there's some things that some people who look like you have done and said that are not okay. But I know it wasn't you. It wasn't you. Confess that heart to someone. Confess that heart to someone. Karl Barth, some of you may know, theologian. He said to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world around us. In other words, the very first thing that we can do is wear our knees out praying to the Lord before anything else. If we really want to see a change, you know, I know there was a slogan from previous president, you know, be the change, be the change. Well, the only way we ever going to be the change is if we get on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, give us all that we need to shed light on this world. Right? Lord Jesus, allow us whatever it takes to communicate that change that's needed. I'm going to share a couple of scriptures as I close. And I share them in hopes to give us a point of prayer. And I'm going to ask Scott to come up and just give us a gift of some background sound. And a couple scriptures I want to read, and then I want to lead us through a prayer that we'll do together that I hope opens the door for the action steps from this morning. First one I want to share comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says this, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I will do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I will press on to the goal, toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. I love the fact that Paul says that we're going to move forward. You know, like someone once said that there's only two kind of leaders, right? Those who lead with hopefulness and those who don't lead well, right? We're leading towards something better, right? The call of the gospel is that no matter how good today is, tomorrow is going to be better. We live in that hope that this body grows old and weary, but inwardly, day by day, I become more alive, and that eternally I find life in God. Second Corinthians chapter 5, starting in the 16th verse. So for now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I mean, it could stop right there. So for now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we don't do that any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus and gave us a ministry to do the same, the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus, not counting our sins against us. And he has committed to us that same ministry of reconciliation. Church, we are therefore ambassadors of Christ. As though God himself were making this appeal, we implore you, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might find the righteousness of God. And I leave you with this parable. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do that and you'll live." But he wanted to justify himself even more, so he said, "Jesus, who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus told this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked and robbed. They stripped him of his clothes and they beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too there was a Levite, and when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But there was a Samaritan, a half-breed. He traveled, and he came where the man was, and he saw that man laying there, and he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on him. And then he put the man on his donkey and brought him to the inn and took him to the innkeeper. The next day, he took $2 and gave it to the innkeeper, and he said, look after him. When I return, I'll give you whatever else I owe." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who was just robbed? "Now go and do likewise." You got to seek. You got to say, "God, what's your heart in this?" We got to really try to seek to understand who he is and what he would desire from us. As we wear out our knees, it brings us to a place of saying, "God, I'm sorry." It brings us to a place of going to someone and saying, "I wronged you. I wronged you on what I did, or I wronged you on what I didn't do. I wronged you on what I thought. I wronged you on what I stood for." We've got to repent. We've got to move away from those things. And then we have to respond. The world around us is looking for hope. Every one of us is. The difference is that those who are sitting here today, you know where that hope comes from. You've got to respond. We've got to offer that hope to the world. Mike, I'm going to ask you to put these words up on the screen. It's a prayer. It says, "O Lord, only you can make all things new. Oh Lord, only you can make all things new." And I'm just going to lead us to a responsive prayer. That's your part. You can remember that. It might jump up on the screen. You'll be able to see that. Oh Lord, only you can make all things new. Before we go into that prayer, I want to say this. Part of my hardship, and for anybody who follows me on social media, you know this. Part of my hardship in preaching this morning was I knew it was going to cost me something. I knew that if I was preaching in a downtown church where everybody looked like my dad, it'd be a pretty common response to what I would say. And I knew that if I was preaching in an uptown church where everybody looked like my mom, it'd be a pretty common response. But I'm so thankful to God that he's called me to not be in either of those, but to be in this. But with diversity comes some difficulty. Comes emotions that aren't all the same. So some of you are sitting there saying, I can't wait for this to be over. And some of you are saying, I hope he's got another hour in him. Well, maybe nobody's saying that. But I knew it was going to cost me something. Somebody here is going to email me this week and say, put me on blast. And somebody's going to email me in an hour and say, that was the best thing since sliced bread. What drove me to the place to be able to say what I said today was this. I think I was faithful to what he gave me. So look, if you don't like something I said, just agree with the other half of me. If you do like something I said, then agree with the other half of me. But please hear this. The truth is, this is not a black and white issue. It's not a majority and minority issue. This is a sin issue. That at the end of the day, it's not related to your race. It's related to your heart condition. So it's personified right now between an issue between races. And any form of extremism is sinful. Elitism is sinful. I'll acknowledge when it's your turn. Lord Jesus, your kingdom is good news for a world caught in racial hostility. We ask that you would give us grace for the deep challenges facing our country. Lord, we confess our anger, our deep sadness, and our collective sense of weakness to see this world healed through our own strength. Lord, we honestly confess that our country has a long history of racial oppression, that racism has been a strategy of evil powers and principalities through the years. And Lord, we confess that the gospel is good news for the oppressed and for the oppressor. Both are raised up, both are set free, but in different ways. The oppressed are raised up from the harsh burden of inferiority, and the oppressor from the destructive illusion of superiority.
Oh Lord, only you can make all things new.
Lord, we confess that the gospel is your power to form a new people, not identified by dominance or superiority, but by unity in the Spirit of God. Lord, we ask that you would help us name our part in this country's story of racial oppression and hostility. Whether we have sinned against others by seeing them as inferior, or whether we have been silent in the face of evil, Lord, we seek forgiveness for our sin.
Oh, Lord, only you can make all things new.
Lord, we pray for our enemies, for those who have allowed satanic powers to work through them. Grant them deliverance through the mighty power that we find in Jesus Christ.
Lord, only you can make all things new.
Lord, we ask that you would form us to be peacemakers. May we be people who speak the truth in love as we work for a reconciled world.
Lord, only you can make all things new.
And Lord, we commit our lives to you. We believe that you are working in the world in spite of the destructive powers and principalities. Bring healing to those who are hurt, peace to those who are anxious, love to those who are fearful. We wait for you, O Lord. Make haste to help us.
O Lord, only you can make all things new.
And Lord, this day we commit that prayer to you. that, God, we would fully trust that it is you and you alone that can make things new. So, God, give us our marching orders. Tell us where to go. Tell us what to say. Tell us what to do. Have for us how to respond. But, Lord, let us not depend on ourselves. Let us depend upon you to be the giver of new life. You be the one to remove the scales from the eyes. You be the one, Lord, to break through, pierce through a hardened heart. You be the one to call a sinner to repentance. God, and whatever part you would have for us to play, God, I am so proud and excited to see the people of God raising up, saying enough's enough, called by God in all situations to be the defender, called by God in all situations to proclaim freedom, called by God in all situations to do what's right. May the voice of the prophetic voice of the Old Testament be alive today in the preached word in response to the hurts, the pains, and the sin of this world. Because, O Lord, only you can make all things new. In Jesus' name.